All right, Team 68's taking off, and Super Church is as well. Maybe you notice some of the flowers and plants that are along the front up here. These are from the Claxton family for us to use today. We buried Gary yesterday, and it was a sad day and a celebration as well. They're a strange combination. You miss Gary, dad, grandpa, husband, and yet celebrate because he's in the presence of the Lord, and many of us know that from those that we've lost as well. And so you be praying for them as they work their way, but we're thankful for the flowers that they allowed to line the front of our platform so that we could be reminded as well. Are you a believer and a follower of Jesus? And if you are, I hope you are. But if you are, is that because you're an American? If you were born in the Middle East, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, some other place, might you be a Muslim? We're learning about faith from what the Bible says about the father of faith, Abraham. And we've seen several things about faith or qualities that are used, usually present with faith. And let me just kind of run through those. We've just talked about four or five so far. One is a clear communication from God. Abram had that. And because he had a clear communication from God, he opted to believe God, even though it was something beyond what he could embrace in his mind. And believing God produced some sort of obedience, some sort of action. Belief does that. If it's just in our head, it's just a mental assent. It's not a genuine belief. Believing God usually walks with godliness. There were times, and we can see examples in Abram's life when he didn't do as well as he could have done, and God was kind, but usually it walks with godliness and patience also. He had to have patience in order to see the things that God had promised him, and yet he still believed God. There isn't just mere human scheming and activity, which is what we saw last week when Sarai offered her handmaiden Hagar to Abram because she didn't have any descendants, and God said he was going to have descendants and that he would be the father of many nations and that his descendants would be uncountable. And so she offered her, thinking maybe I can have a child through her. Likely that was part of her motive. Likely she just desired to have a child as well. But the faith is not just fleshly activity. However, it's important to remember that in genuine faith, there is activity. And so there's a discernment that needs to happen. It isn't just activity that's mere fleshly or manipulated, but it's believing God to the point of some sort of an activity. It was so complex with Hagar and Sarai and Abram. She gave Hagar to Abram. They had a baby. Ishmael was his name. It was so complex that she ran away from her mistress, her handmaiden. Her handmaiden did, and that all by itself was likely a death penalty in that day. She was a slave, she was property, and that's how difficult it was. But the Lord met her, and she called him the God who sees. She said, could it be that I am seeing the God who sees me? And that's in Genesis 16. The angel of the Lord said to her, Hagar, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're with child. You shall bear a son. You shall name his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And that's what the word Ishmael means. The Lord has heard, or the Lord has heard your affliction. And that's what she named him. Abram ended up naming him that as well. Says he will be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. And what I wanted to do, rather than pursuing the topic of faith today and seeing what God did in Abram's life, is I wanted to do just one more message on Ishmael and in the influence that he had and what the Bible has to say about him. And we're going to step outside just a little bit, not a lot, just step outside just a little bit of the Bible and see what history gives us as well. But before we do that, I want us to be careful that we understand that we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. It isn't because you're Baptist. It isn't because you're American. It's because you believe in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe in and follow him, whether you're an American or whether you live in Saudi Arabia or whether you live in Brazil, that's what brings salvation. That's what brings cleansing from sin and the pursuit of the Lord. Now, likely in the Middle East, the influences of Islam are much stronger, much, much stronger than what you grew up with. And yet God's Spirit is able to break through all of that and speak to our hearts and draw us to himself, and we have the responsibility of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, which I'd like to add should be the beginning of a life of faith in the Lord, not the only faith act that characterizes our life. We believe in the Lord, and we continue to believe in the Lord, and we see that as characteristic of Abraham as well. It should be the norm of our life, though we might stumble occasionally. I want us to read a couple of scriptures that speak of the significance of by grace through faith. And some of them are well known, and they're well known because they're power-packed. And I'm just going to move through these pretty quick. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not because we're born in a particular region in the world, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We don't work to get grace, but because we have grace, we desire to work for our Lord. See the difference? We don't work to get grace, we don't earn it, but because we've received it, if we have received it, we desire to be pleasing to our Lord, and it results in us doing things for him. Yesterday at Gary's funeral, we read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, and I wanted to read it to us again. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. And so the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, that he shed his blood on the cross for my sin, is the gospel. It's preached. We must receive it by faith, and then once we receive it by faith, we stand in it. We don't just slouch in it. We stand as a strong man or a strong woman, and we grow in the Lord. He says, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. And then he says something that perturbs us. Unless you believed in vain. It introduces the idea that there is empty belief out there. All right? So you be careful that the belief that you have isn't a one-time act in the Lord, but that your life is characterized by believing God according to the Scriptures so that we can continue to grow and not believe in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul speaks of being fellow workers for the Corinthian believers' joy, for by faith, he says, you stand. We're saved by grace. It's by grace through faith, and we stand in that. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And I'm just emphasizing this on purpose because the second part of this message is going to be a comparison contrast to a couple of things, and I want us to be solid in this. We could read more of the significance of faith, not mere fleshly human effort. And unfortunately, in Genesis 16, Sarai and Abram, by receiving what it was that she gave him, just demonstrate for us just fleshly activity, even though they were trying to do it for God, if that was genuinely their motive. It's hard to tell. In Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, Ishmael was now 13 years old. Abram and Sarai still have had no child of their own. Not only now is she barren, but she's beyond the ability to have children, even if she wasn't barren. And it says in verse 18 of chapter 17 of Genesis, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So look to where he is. We're hearing in here a bit of a statement of doubt, even though he's the father of faith. He's 99 years old. He still doesn't have the child that God said he was going to have. And it's like, oh God, that Ishmael might live before you. And it's almost like we hear under his breath, because I don't have any other descendants yet. And you haven't come through, maybe like you, I thought you were going to. So he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him. Mark that. That's important. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And so even God in his kindness with this son that Abraham now, in chapter 17, his name is changed. Even the son that he has with Hagar, God says that he's going to bless him, that he's going to make him fruitful, that he's going to multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And it happened just the way he said it was going to, and we're going to talk about it in May, all right? We're going to skip April, and we're going to talk about that in May, but I just wanted to do today. The reason we're going to talk about that in May is because Easter's coming up, and I wanted to take three messages and do some lessons from Jesus' last week on earth the first time, and so we'll pick back up in this story in May. But I want us to look, and maybe you want to follow along, in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, what we have is the genealogies of Ishmael. We have the genealogies of Isaac as well. And God had told him that he would have 12 sons, and I want us to see that that's exactly what he had. I'm probably going to murder these names, but I'm going to do the best I can, all right? Now, this is chapter 25, verse 12. This is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bore to Abraham. These were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nabajoth, then Kedar. Kedar is significant. Keep your eye on him, okay? Then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Nephish, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go towards Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. What I want to say, and I'm going to show you a map here in a minute, but I wanted to mention and remind us that not all Arab people are descendants of Ishmael, all right? Abraham had Ishmael, and he had Isaac. And after Sarah dies, over in chapter 25, he marries a woman by the name of Keturah, and he has 6 sons with Keturah. Those weren't children of the promise, but they were Arab also in descent. Isaac would go on to have Jacob and Esau. Jacob was where the promise would follow. And so Esau would have children, and those as well would be from that corner of the world. And so there are many other Arabs than those that are descendants of Ishmael, and I wanted us to remember that. But I want us to look on the map here, and this is just a map of the Middle East, just to kind of help us understand Egypt over here, and then we've got Africa, Northern Africa over here, little Israel right up in here. And on this next map, he tells us that the 12 princes of Ishmael are going to live and dwell from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And so they reigned in this area right here. However, today, the hot spot in our world, especially in the Middle East, is over here in Jerusalem, in the Golan Heights, where the Dome of the Rock is, the Temple Mount. They didn't even overlap in their territories in the beginning. These guys were way down here with Israel and the promised land that God had given to Abraham being over here. Now, Mecca, we're going to hear a little bit about Mecca a little bit later on. I told somebody I wasn't sure exactly where Mecca was, so I was just going to kind of hover this thing over here like that. Mecca is right about in here, and Mecca is significant because that's where Muhammad goes for something, and there's some other things that the Muslims say happened in Mecca as well. I wanted us to have a picture of that. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 says this, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" We're going to finish today with Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, because I think there's a tendency for us as believers and followers to Christ to lump those that are outside of Christ, and specifically and especially since we're talking about Ishmael's descendants today, Muslims, those who are in the religion of Islam, there's a tendency to lump them over here, and we would never do that. Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 is saying, hey, you believers in the region of Galatia, are you trying to put yourself back under religiosity as well? The very thing that they do, the very thing that the Pharisees did, the very thing that many Old Testament Jews did as well. Do you desire to be under the law? Do you not hear the law? And then Galatians 4 compares Abraham's two sons and their mothers. And we're going to see this in a chart as we work along. But I wanted to read just a couple of things in verse 28 of Galatians chapter 4, where it says, Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, as followers of Christ, we are children of promise. We're not children of bondage. We're not children under the law. We're children of promise that have been absolutely free, just as Sarah was a free woman. Hagar was a bondwoman. Sarah was a free woman. In Christ, we're free. If we willingly subject ourselves to law, we're not free anymore. Don't taste this. Don't touch that. Got to be at church at a particular time so many times a week. Got to do this. Got to do that. We're just subjecting ourselves to a law. But we're free in the Lord. We have free responsibilities, but we're free in the Lord. Whereas Isaac was, we're children of promise. So then, brethren, verse 31 of chapter 4 of Galatians, so then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of free. Let me read to you something that Jesus said in John chapter 8, and I never thought about it before, but I wonder if he's referencing the very story that we're talking about back in Genesis. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, these were the Pharisees, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. As a slave, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, and I think of Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah who said, cast out that bondwoman. A slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And we are free in Jesus. Kirk just sang a song. He doesn't call us servants anymore. He calls us friends. That's who we are in Jesus. We're his friend, and we have absolute freedom. We're going to talk about that at the very end of the message as well. But what I want to do now is I want to do a comparison between Ishmael and Isaac. And we haven't looked at Isaac yet. He hasn't come on the scene. But I want us to look at some of the things that we can learn from Scripture about Ishmael and Isaac. Interestingly, Ishmael's name means God hears. That's what God said to Hagar when he found her in the desert. God hears, and especially he hears our affliction. And he said, that's what I want you to name your son. Isaac, by meaning, means laughing and laughter. And I wonder if this name was placed on Isaac because in chapter 17, when God gave the news to Abraham at 99 years old that next year your wife is going to have a baby, he laughed. And next thing you know, God's saying, and you're going to name him Isaac. And Sarah is behind the scenes listening, and she laughs. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. And he said, yes, you did. And I can't help but wonder if every now and then, as she's looking at her son Isaac and calling him, hey, laughter, if she doesn't remember, I laughed when the Lord said, I'm going to have a son at 99 years old. Not only have I been barren my whole life, but now even if I could have a child, I'm beyond the age of having children. So that's kind of what their names mean. And I just want to do some comparisons. We're not going to do it one for one, but I want us to see some things. Mom of Ishmael, Hagar, is a bondwoman. And we find that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. Mom of Isaac is a free woman. We find that also in those same verses. One is born according to the flesh. It was a human schemed idea. It was Sarai taking this property woman and giving her to her husband, and he took her. He didn't refuse her. Kind of gives me the idea that he did about what Adam did in the garden. One is born according to the flesh. He's a son of the flesh. One is born through the promise, a son of the promise. Beyond what was capable, beyond what was normal, God did a miracle. And it's interesting that Isaac gets married and his wife can't have any children either. And God does another miracle. And that promise passes through one of those sons as well. Ishmael, it said, shall be a wild man against every man. Genesis chapter 17, verse 12. Ishmael was circumcised at 13 years old. God gave that as a sign of the covenant that he was making, that all that were his within his family would be circumcised. That's Genesis chapter 17. 13-year-old boy. I mean, imagine that one, okay? 8-year-old, you know, 2 or 3-year-old baby, that's tough enough, but a 13-year-old boy, and that's what happened with him. Isaac, rather, was circumcised the 8th day, chapter 21 of Genesis, according to what God had told Abram to do. Ishmael's mom represents Mount Sinai and bondage. We find that in Galatians chapter 4. Isaac's mom, Sarah, represents Jerusalem from above. Not just Jerusalem, but Jerusalem from above. Not just earthly Jerusalem, but the city that God is preparing above and going to bring down one day. Ishmael persecuted Isaac, chapter 4, verse 29 of Galatians, chapter 21, verse 9. When Isaac was 8 days old and he was circumcised, Ishmael was present and he mocked Isaac. And I can't help but wonder if his mind went back to when he was circumcised as well, and he mocked him. And then Scripture speaks about how Ishmael is going to persecute the son of promise. Ishmael was cast out with his mother. Let me read a verse from chapter 21. It says this: God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight," because Sarah had said, "Cast her out. I don't want her son to be messed up with my son. Now I have a son of promise." So we see kind of how Sarah had some ups and downs. She said, cast them out. God said to Abraham, "Don't let this be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." And yet Ishmael is Abraham's son. It's his blood. It's the son that he's grown up with, that he's had dinner with, that he's taught how to work. And now God is saying, listen to your wife and cast them out. And they were cast out. Muslims claim that it was Ishmael that Abraham was offering to God on Mount Moriah when God intervened. The Quran, some believe that the Quran says that. What I've read is that the Quran doesn't say that, but it's because of how it's laid out that they believe that. There's the story of Ishmael, and then there's the story of Abram offering his son on Mount Moriah, and then there's the birth of Isaac. And so they'll claim that Ishmael was the one that was offered to, that was being offered to God, which makes the Dome of the Rock and the Temple Mount holy for them. It's not their holiest place, it's their third holiest place, but it's worth fighting for. And there's a lot of blood that they say it's worth fighting for. There's a lot of blood that's been shed over in that corner of the world. And it's because one would persecute the other. You might say, well, how do I know which one is true? The holy book of the Muslims says that Ishmael, or indicates that Ishmael was the one that was sacrificed. And yet when I read in my Bible, it says that Isaac was the one that Abram was sacrificing to the Lord. You want to know how I know? The one who raised up from the dead used the same Old Testament that you and I have. I'm going with Jesus. He's the one who's raised up from the dead. He's the one who hung on the cross and bled for my sin and for your sin. And isn't it just like the enemy, like what he did in the Garden of Eden and what he did at Jesus' temptation, and what he does here to twist and pervert and change the Word of God so that it brings doubt and wonder. And that's why I wanted to come in at the very beginning of this message and say strongly that it's by grace through faith that we're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to wonder because Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world today. We don't have to wonder if they're right and we're wrong. We're right and we know we're right because we've seen the testimony of God. Jesus raised up from the dead, and he was seen first by Cephas, and then by the 12, and then by over 500 brethren. Most of them were living when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and then he was seen by James, and then he was seen by Paul. We have eyewitnesses to the resurrection of our Lord, and that's why we can believe the Bible that he used in his day. Amen? Ishmael was, miraculously saved from death. In Genesis chapter 21, They had run out of water. Hagar put him about a arrow shot away because she didn't want to see her son suffer and die. He's 14 years old now. She didn't want to see him suffer and die. And so she distanced herself from him, and yet God saved him miraculously. He would become a great nation, Ishmael would. It says in Genesis 21, verse 13, God speaking to Abraham, I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. The reason he became a great nation is because he was Abraham's seed. And God had promised to Abraham that he would be a father of many nations. And he was. Chapter 21, verse 18, to Hagar, he says this, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hands, for I will make him a great nation." Ishmael goes on to marry an Egyptian woman. His mother was Egyptian, and she makes sure that he marries an Egyptian woman. Isaac would marry Rebekah in Genesis chapter 24. God's covenant is not passed to or through Ishmael. God's covenant is passed to and through Isaac, and we're going to read some scriptures that give credence to that as well, though Muslims say that God's covenant was passed through Ishmael, that he was the son that was offered on Mount Moriah, and that's why we have rights to this land, and that's why we're willing to roll up our sleeves and fight for it, and it'll be a bloodbath, and it continues to be the hot spot of our world. God's covenant is passed to and through Isaac. Genesis chapter 26 says this, "Then the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I'll give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my command, my statutes, and my laws.'" And so what we see is God giving credence and a word that the promise that he had made to Abraham, that Abrahamic covenant would pass through Isaac, his son of promise. Though Ishmael would have 12 sons who would become 12 princes, we read those names at the very beginning and saw on the map where they reigned. Isaac would have 2 sons with the promised line passing through Jacob, and Jacob would have 12 sons. I just find that a little bit interesting that the one had 12, a generation removed, but Jacob would have 12 as well. And Genesis 28 says this, "Behold, the Lord stood above it." Jacob was having a dream. It was a ladder, and said, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, will keep you wherever you go, will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Ishmael's descendants persecuted Israel. Not only did they persecute Isaac, but they persecuted Israel once Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and then they became a nation. Those from Israel who believed were true sons of Abraham. It says in Romans chapter 4, not just because they were bloodline. The Pharisees said, "What do you mean we're in bondage? We're sons of Abraham." And he says, anybody that sins is a slave of sin. From Israel, though, those who believed were sons of Abraham with us these days, believing Gentiles, when the gospel was opened up to us. Let me just read this verse in Romans. "He received the sign of circumcision," that would be Abraham, chapter 17 of Genesis, "a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe." Those who are uncircumcised, that would be Gentiles. That righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of the circumcised. Those were the Jews who carried out that custom as well. And the father of circumcision to those who are not not only are the circumcised, but also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. And so those who believe as Abraham believed are children of God. And if you're a follower of Christ, genuinely a believer, and following him, not just a faith time, but a faith life, then we're children of Abraham, even though we're not Jew by blood, all right? But I wanted us to see that Ishmael his descendants persecuted Israel. And I've got a couple of examples. It was Ishmael's descendants who bought Joseph from his brothers. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Genesis, it says, they sat down to eat a meal. I believe it's 32. They sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes. These are the sons of Jacob, 12 sons. Joseph is one of them. They lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. They had Egyptian ties, and they were going down to sell their wares. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. I find it very interesting that Joseph, who is, I think, a type of Christ, is sold by his own brothers to the Ishmaelites. Also, a little bit of persecution we can find in Kings and Chronicles if you trace down the names of those 12 princes. But one other would be this, and I wanted to make note of this one. This would be Gideon, a story that we know well. Gideon said to them, he had helped the Israelites back in Judges chapter 8 be victorious over the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Ishmaelites. So listen to this. Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me earrings for his plunder." For they had golden earrings, those that they had whipped. They had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, "We would gladly give them to you." They spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested is 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments. Isn't that interesting? Besides the crescent ornaments, the pendants, the purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their necks. And so we see the Ishmaelites, not only through Ishmael scoffing at Isaac, but through their descendants as well, troubling the children of Israel. His descendants persecuted Israel. Those from Israel who genuinely believed were considered sons of Abraham. From Ishmael, they would produce Mohammed through the lineage of his son Kedar. That was the second son that was listed over in Genesis chapter 25. And they're able to trace Mohammed's lineage back to Kedar. And with other contributing factors that causes Muslims to believe that they have covenant promise rights to the land that was promised to Abraham, because Ishmael is his son, even though he wasn't the son of promise, though they would say he's the son of promise. Isaac would produce Jacob, and through Jacob, Judah's tribe would produce David, who was raised up as a king, foreshadowing Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because of God's promise to Abraham, Jews today believe they have covenant promise rights to the land that's promised. And that's why they're in the news. That's why a couple of weeks ago, when our president tweeted out to the world that Golan Heights was under the sovereign reign of Israel, Netanyahu thanked him, because that's a compromised land. That's a land that the Muslims say is ours, and the Jews are saying, no, it's ours, and that's why it continues to be a hot spot. Hagar and Ishmael, it's said, went to Mecca to build something that's called a Kaaba. And the Kaaba is what Muslims pray towards. And so 5 times a day, they've got their mats, and they'll point it in the direction, wherever they are in the world, towards this Kaaba, and they'll pray to that. And what they say is that Abraham took Hagar and Ishmael to Mecca and helped build that, and that ties Mecca as their holy place to Abraham. And it also ties Muhammad, who would be Kedar's son, to that, because while he was in Mecca, he had a vision and a message from Gabriel. He ascended to heaven, it says, and talked with all of the prophets, Jesus being one of them, and then came back and began his militant rule and religion as well. Muhammad made a miraculous journey. Let me just read a quote. Miraculous night journey from Mecca to Jerusalem in 621. There he led worship at the farthest mosque, that's at the Dome of the Rock, and was lifted to heaven and returned to the earth to carry on his teachings. The Dome of the Rock was built in 692 over the place where Muhammad supposedly ascended to heaven. The interesting thing about the Dome of the Rock is that that's the place where the Jews and even Christians believe that that's where Abraham offered Isaac as well as the location of the Holy of Holies for the Jewish temple. If we're working for land on this earth, those are significant places. But if we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, that's going to come down from above, this is just soil. Soil being fought by those who were religious. We don't need religion. We don't need Jewish religion. We don't need Islam as a religion. Listen to this. We don't need Baptist as a religion. We don't need Assembly or Catholic. We need Jesus. We need Jesus Christ. He's the one that we worship. And yet it's interesting to see, and I believe it points us forward towards the end of days when things are going to get really chaotic, but it's interesting to see how these continue to be the hot spots all the way from Genesis chapter 16 and 17. We're in 2019 now, and still this is an issue. For me, it's significant that Exodus chapter 3, God identifies himself as the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, says, he sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. So it isn't because I was born in America that I'm a follower of Jesus. Or it isn't because I was born in Saudi Arabia that I'm not a follower of Jesus. The reason I'm a follower of Jesus is because of his kindness, because of his grace, because he's opened my eyes to see that Jesus died on the cross for me. I don't need religious stuff. I need a personal relationship with the Lord who died for me, and that's what he offers us. Do you have that personal relationship? Or are you more religious than you are devoted to the Lord? It is very possible to be in a church like this one in middle America and be religious without having the relationship, having been here all of your life or somewhere like here, and not having locked in to being a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope that's not your case. BBC news sources say that Islam is the fastest growing religion today, and they project numbers of when it takes over, things like that. But I want you to know something. Wide is the gate to destruction, and many go by it. And very narrow is the gate to life, and that gate is Jesus. I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the light. I'm the bread of life, and that's who we need. We're going to finish up with this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. He said this, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" There might be a temptation for you and I as believers of Christ, in middle America especially. There might be a temptation for you and I to think, well, if they just read their Bible, then they could get it all figured out. Listen, you and I are who we are only by the grace of God. It isn't because you're an American. It isn't because you were born into a particular family, John 1, not by blood. We are who we are by the grace of God. And just like the little boy who's born in the family that attends here at Lone Jack needs to hear the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the little Muslim boy, needs the same thing. So what are we doing to make Jesus known? And it's easy to send money over there. Are we saying anything about Jesus when we walk through our day to our family and to our friends and to our neighbors and our community? And we can participate in missions, and we should do that. Shame might be too strong, but we're not known as an evangelistic church. And that might be to our shame, that we don't engage more people, not with church stuff, but with Jesus Christ. Amen? Because that's what we need. That's what they need. And it's what we need. And it's by the grace of God that we have that. And so it's easy to think, you know, if they just read their Bibles, then they could get that thing right. But look at what Paul's saying to Galatian believers. To Galatian believers, he's saying, are you willingly just subjecting yourselves unto this religious law again? And it's pretty easy for us to do that. If I do this, if I do this, if I say this, if I wear this, I'm good to go. No. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. Have you ever had this happen to you? It does to me. I have to resist it. I find myself in sin. I repent. And one of the first things I do is I think, now what things should I do to not get here again? Almost making up rules and laws that I have to subject myself to. And what Paul says to us is that we're children of Isaac. We're children of the promise. We are free. That doesn't mean we're free, go do whatever you want. It means be free responsibly. But we need to be really careful that we don't subject ourselves again to the law of Moses, Mount Sinai. That we don't subject ourselves again to the law of Baptists and denominationalism. Or that we don't subject ourselves again to the law of Jerry and whatever it is that I create for myself. I am free in Jesus. I need to be free responsibly, led by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law, but as I walk in the Spirit, I have the freedom that I'm supposed to have in Jesus. Amen? So let's be careful that we don't point our fingers at a group of people or someone else, because we can have a tendency to be there as well. And the only reason we're not, if we're not, is by the goodness and the grace of God and us responding to being led by His Spirit. I don't even know where I'm at. But this is good. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Sarah and Abram didn't do that back in Genesis 16. They lived according to the flesh. And Ishmael was a child of the flesh. And his mom is referred to as Mount Sinai, the mother of bondage. And it continues even today. That's how far-reaching the effects of that are. We don't need more or another or the most popular or the most vibrant religion. We need Jesus. Let's finish reading John 8. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, like Hagar, like Ishmael. But a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And my question to me and to you is this. Are you free? Are you absolutely free in Jesus, because you have a personal, growing, dynamic relationship with Him? Not perfect, but free, and we're growing. And it is so possible to have religious folks here that haven't had that, that can give all of the right answers and still recognize that they don't have that in their heart and in their life. Allow God's Spirit to search out your heart and answer for you. Are you free and free indeed? Or have you subjected yourself to some law like Islam or Baptistic or whatever it might be when Jesus came to save us from all of that? Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's just each one of us allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. Am I free? Or do I need Jesus? If you're here and this connected with you today that you need Jesus and you want to hear more, would you just slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. I'd love to open the Bible and read some things with you. Would you just slip your hand up and say, I think I might not have Jesus, and I'm concerned about it, and I'd just like to hear a little bit more about what He says. I want to give you that opportunity. Father, we bow before you. You see everything. You are the God who sees. You see what we think. You see what's in our heart. You know what we speak. Father, you know what we're trusting in right now for forgiveness of sin. And if there are some among us who aren't confident that they have forgiveness of sin, would you just prick their hearts and help them see their need for Jesus and to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Father, if we are yours, we thank you. We recognize it's not by our merit. It's not by our nationality. It's only by your grace. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you gave us your word and that we can be confident in us, in it. Help us grow so that we know it well, so that we can combat error. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.